Whether it's someone to Bob Barker or feathery trees, they all come back to get you. So it's always fun. I appreciate the camaraderie and the family environment that is cultivated here. Well, as you may have heard last week, that the theme of the General Conference of Elders this year was about the legacy of the 30 years that United has been around. And it's always nice to be able to look back and to see what one has overcome and what has brought you to where you are. But I think the day is turn the page and also consider for ourselves what it will take to develop our Christianity for the next 30 years. Now, for some you might say, well, I don't have 30 years left. None of us knows. The Tower of Siloam might fall. But I think that that's one of the things that has been when we're talking about Christianity. Because Christianity is not a 1 year at a time thing. It's not a 3.5 years at a time thing. It's not something that just happens. You can't fall into a life of being a passionate, zealous, successful, if we can use that term, Christian. Work. It is something that takes effort. It is something that takes commitment. And it has to be an intentional thing that we do. We can't just, oops, here I am. And so I'm a third generation of walking in this way. You still have to slog. You still have to go through things. It doesn't just for us. It's not like I can live off of the Christian wealth that my forefathers have put into the bank, and it's like a trust fund that, ha-ha, now I don't have to worry about anything. That's not how it goes. So today I want to look at what we might do to have more of a longevity, more of a future-looking mindset for us. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that in order to prepare to develop Christianity for the next 30 years, we have to commit to a lifelong spiritual growth. We have to commit to a lifelong spiritual growth. And that might sound obvious. In fact, when we go through the baptism process, that's one of the things that I make sure as I'm talking with individuals. You need to know this. This is not a one and done. This is not a you're hitting the lottery at the very beginning and then there's nothing to worry about. This is something that you have to know when we are essentially signing that covenant with our blood. If you want to say that the potential of eternal life is on the line. And we're either in it or we're not. And God goes and he throws the seed out there. We kind of heard that in the first message. He throws that seed out there. He says, who is going to be willing to go on this journey? Not everybody said, I want to go across the country. A lot of people didn't choose to be pioneers. A lot of people chose to just stay at home. And it's the same thing with the Christian walk. People are like, oh, that sounds tough. I don't want to die of dysentery. I would like to stay here and be cushy. For all of you, that was an Oregon Trail reference. And the old orange and green screens. But to be a Christian for the next 30 years, we have to commit to a lifelong time frame of spiritual growth. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Nope, just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. The phraseology, the terminology that's being used here, the tense of the words, it's not a immediacy thing. It's not a past thing. It's a now and looking forward thing. And when we're talking about growth, one single data point does not growth show. Like, oh, that's just where you are right now. If you wanted to show growth, what do you have to do? You have to say, oh, here's the baseline, here's the starting point. You have to have at least one other point, but they say 2 points does not a trend make. And so you're like, because the one point could be here. The second point would be like, oh, that's great, it went up. And then the third point is down here. You know, so you have to have this trend line. You're looking at growth. And that takes time. It doesn't just happen as a one-off sort of thing. Hebrews chapter 5, if you turn back a few pages, we'll be back, forward, back. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we'll read through verse 14. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." See, there had been an amount of time that had passed. And the one who wrote Hebrews, I do believe to be Paul, he's saying, you know what? You should be somewhere else. This is like the test. A lot of kids are coming to the end of the year. Now, I don't know if they still hold kids back. When I was going through school, sometimes they did. But you get to the end of the year, you do those tests, you're like, oh, you are not where you ought to be. You're going to have to do summer school, or you're going to have to be held back and redo this grade. Well, Paul is saying, you know, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. There's a regression. There's not a growth arc happening. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's so much packed in that last verse in verse 14 because it's by reason of use. I don't think that any of us would say, oh, yes, I just fell into this ability that I have at the level that I have. And if we have a great skill at something, you're like, no, I had to do work. I had to do practice. It took time. When I started, I wasn't that great at it. And now I'm better. Maybe you're not an expert, but you increase in that by reason of use. And that's the same sort of thing. By reason of use, we're able to go ahead and grow. And we need to move from whatever that introductory level is. And this is an important time to point out that we don't all start at the same spot, which is a glorious thing, because if we all start at the same spot, this is one of the things that I have encountered. We have a youth speech club down in Terre Haute that we've started off. And everybody there, no matter what their age, because we started it at a certain point, there are some kids there who started at 17 years old, and there are some kids who started there at like 8 years old. But they're all starting at the same point in the process. And it's very difficult, because you'll have some who have capabilities, and they will go through and progress faster. But everybody's starting, so we're just now, after being in it for more than a year, getting to have the differentiation in the skill sets, in the assignments, because some of them have had to redo a speech. Because people who have the ability are able to just go much faster through. And you're like, aha, they've progressed. And sometimes that can seem like a frustrating thing because you see somebody progressing far faster than you. But I will tell you, as not a firstborn, and you ask any not a firstborn child, and you will realize that it is a lot nicer to learn from someone else's mistakes. It hurts a lot less, hopefully, right? If we're not dull of hearing, we can learn from those lessons. So when other people have a skill set or coming in at a baseline that's different than ours, a little bit higher, a little bit lower, we have the opportunity then, if we have to one whom much has been given, we can reach down and to help someone else. And to one who doesn't have as much, we can reach up and say, please help. Right? But we have that opportunity, again, to start off and to have growth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is a wonderful bit of encouragement. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We had this again. It's like Mr. Radabaugh was looking at my notes. But we're going to read it anyway because it says, that's verse 9. So being confident of this very thing, Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God wants growth. And the nice thing about the growth is it takes time. I talked about this in the lead up to the days of unleavened bread. When he's looking at the fig tree, or if you're looking at a grapevine, how long does it take to bear fruit? It has to take a couple years to get to maturity. And then he was willing to say, okay, I'll wait another couple years. So he's waiting. The tree was somewhere between 5 and 6 years old before he came and was asking something of it. God's like, I recognize that it takes time to grow, but I'm going to keep working with you all the way through until the time, the return of Jesus. And most of us We don't generally, we might use the words, but we don't accidentally learn something. We might, if we make a mistake and be like, I learned, I'm not going to do that anymore, right? But we've made a conscious choice, generally speaking. I want to learn a language. I want to acquire this skill. And so we set about doing things in order to achieve that. If we want to have growth in Christianity, it doesn't happen by just coming to Sabbath services once a week. Well, I shouldn't say that. It'll take a longer time if that's all you're doing and putting into it. I shouldn't say that that can't happen, but I would think that it would be a much flatter growth arc, right? If you want, I'm gonna hit it with everything that I've got. Every possible extra amount of time that I have, I put into that. And extra, depending on your schedule, is going to look differently. So we're going to have these different arcs of growth. But it is a continuous process. It is a deliberate choice. Now, unlike spiritual growth, or unlike physical growth, it doesn't just happen. More like the difference between physical growth and those athletes, you know, that are just really good at what they do. They didn't just wake up that way, those Olympians. They gave at least, it's way more than the 4 years leading up to it, but they're giving so much to have that happen. Our spiritual walk and journey and growth is just like that. Maybe take-homes for this point of committing to a lifelong time frame for spiritual growth, things that we can take home with that is we should set personal goals for our next 5, 10, or 30 years. Set personal goals. And we're talking about Bible stuff. So you're like, if you haven't read the Bible cover to cover, now maybe you're like, that's what I want to do. You may have read, like, I have not read the Bible cover to cover, but I have read the Bible, every verse in the Bible, multiple times, if that makes sense. I have not been able to get myself to do that, but I'm like, I'll go over here, and I'll read this, and I'll read these sections, but I haven't gone, like, I'm going to do a Genesis to Revelation. And I haven't done it in that sitting sort of environment, but if that's something you want to do, if that is something that you're like, I want to grow in that. If there are memory verses that you want, you know, you cannot call to mind the hope that lies within if you don't know what you're hopeful for. So maybe read what is hopeful in Scripture. Set those goals. In 5 years, I want to be more confident in X, Y, or Z. There are some of the conversations I've had with people that when we've been sitting in these chairs for decades, it gets more and more awkward to admit that we may or may not know something or be comfortable in a certain topic. But at the same time, when we go through school, if you're like, you know what, I'm going back to college as an adult who already has had a career, you say, I recognize I don't know that. I would like to learn from somebody. These are opportunities. Find somebody. There are all sorts of resources. I've actually recently been listening to the World News and Prophecy series. There's been a lot going on in international news that has piqued my interest. So I'm listening to Mr. McNeely give that ABC series. And there are a lot of them. There are a lot of things out there that are wonderful resources. If there's something that you want to grow in, set those goals. Set those goals out there. And secondarily with that is regularly assess your spiritual progress. And then adjust your goals accordingly. Right? Sometimes we can set a very massive goal and it's like, ah, oh, and then you don't achieve that and you're like, ah, oh, God, I said I was going to do that and I'm just not doing it. But if you're taking steps and you're just moving slower, perhaps it becomes a longer term goal, right? Be willing to reassess. The goal here, again, with all of this, is a lifelong arc of growth, not a stratospheric rise in the first year and then plateau. We're talking about long term. Remember, I gave that message on sustainable Christianity, right? Just keep going is the more important thing than go out in a blaze of glory and have nothing left. So we want to commit to lifelong spiritual growth. We set goals and then assess those goals. Point number two, develop that personal spiritual growth plan. That kind of goes along with the setting of goals, but it's slightly different. We want to develop a personal spiritual growth plan. Once you have a goal of what you want to do, this is where you kind of walk backwards from it. This is how, if you're striving to have a project get done, it's great to have the brainstorming. Like, I'd like to do this. Well, isn't that great? Right? You set the goal out there. You're like, but I have no idea how I'm going to achieve that. This is where we develop that personal spiritual growth plan. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 3. Proverbs 16, verse 3. If you have a goal, I remember at one time I asked God, I would like to have more zeal. I was looking at individuals who had been in church longer than me, and I said, wow, what is it that they have that I'm just not getting? How can they be so zealous and on fire? I was in my early 20s. I was like, man, I'd like to have that. Mid-20s when I did that. Not too long after that, God blessed us with our first child, and then I lost my job, and I had to depend on Him. And you know what? It was a pretty fast way of learning zeal, because when you realize God's going to take care of you, it's a pretty exciting thing. It wasn't what I had planned, right? But when we look at what we want to have achieved, sometimes we don't see the end result. And that's where we go to Proverbs 16 and verse 3. It says, commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. This is such a deep, profound concept, because so often for us, we're like, well, I will plan, I will do, and this is what I'm going to go out and go do. But really the baseline comes back to, we had a message from Mr. Archer a few months ago now where he was talking about the men who built their houses, one on sand and one on rock, right? They were both told the same things, and they made different decisions with the tools and the supplies that they had access to. Well, here, commit your works to the Lord. This is echoing a lot of what James brings out when he talks about resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw closer to the Lord and He will draw near to you. Right? When we do those things and we commit our ways to God and our thoughts to God and our works to God, we will be established. This also speaks to that spirit of peace that Jesus promises. Right? We will have peace that surpasses all understanding. There are these things that God provides for us to be able to be successful. I think about Gideon when I think about establishing our ways, right? He's like, I got this plan, I'm going to use you. And Gideon's like, well, hold on. Let's go through a little bit of this relationship building process. And he got established in God to the point he said, all right, here we go. I guess we only need 300 to beat the whole army. And he had faith in God for that. Commit our works to the Lord, and our thoughts will be established. Luke chapter 14, verse 20. This is an area that is often turned to in the midst of baptism counseling. Luke chapter 14, we'll go to verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. It says, for which of you intending to build a tower, right? You don't generally build a tower without having, you know, you go to an architect. Before you go to the architect, you go to the city to see what the zoning requirements are. You have to find out all of these things. You might even have to do a ground survey where they sample to see how deep the bedrock is, because you have to know how far in you have to dig and drill in order to be able to set the foundation. All these things have to be done. Environmental surveys, all these things have to be done. But this is all when you're doing the planning. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him. When we're setting out our personal spiritual growth plan, we need to know, not only, we know already, point one, it's a lifelong spiritual growth arc, but when we're setting out the plan, we have to find ways to sustainably do it. And this is where I get back to being realistic. If we're looking at our goals, we set those goals, and then being willing to reassess them, modify them as they need to, because this is not a relationship between you and me and God. It is not a relationship between you and your spouse and God. It is not a relationship between you and your children and God. It is a relationship between you and God with the help of Jesus Christ as the mediator. That is the most important thing. They're there. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he speaks about training like an athlete. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, pick it up in verse 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. We all concept when I was talking about sustainable Christianity. Everybody run. Give it your all. And then you gas out and you pass out and you have leg cramps and you just don't get to the end. We've got a couple people here who ran in a 5K. You can find out who they are after services. They ran in a 5K on Sunday. That doesn't just happen. Unless you're young and you just... But for those of us, like when you're going into these athletic endeavors, right, it takes time to prepare. Verse 25, Paul goes on, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." See, there is a balance that needs to be there. You have to balance out your rest days, your caloric intake. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So if this is how athletes condition themselves, it's a good analogy and a good parallel for us as spiritual athletes. "Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it and preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." There's a good admonition there. Where it's like we're trying to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk in what we need to do. And so we develop that personal spiritual growth plan. In order for us to grow that, it means we have to have reading, studying, serving others, meditating, praying, growing in grace and faith. There's all these things. You can say, you know what, this is my plan. I want to study this so that I can have that more front of mind. I want to study about, pick a topic. And so then you focus on that. It's just like when you go to university. It's just like when you get special on-the-job training. You become more of a subject matter expert in that area to be able to say, ah, yes, this is top of mind. This is where my mind has been, and I'm able to do that. And the important thing is we want to do this beginning with us individually. You started off at home, and as that grows and matures, it's able to be more assistive to others. So a couple take-homes for this idea of developing a spiritual growth plan, a personal spiritual growth plan, is to create a structured plan that includes daily Bible study, prayer, and meditation. Conversation that I had with my son. You want to have daily Bible study, prayer, and meditation. I will tell you... Now, I'm younger than Thomas Nelson's New King James Version. But, for as long as I've been alive, the words in this book, and this version, have not changed. Right? And there's a beauty in that, because you come to know it. But I will tell you that if you don't read it, you won't know it. I will tell you if you do know it, it's not changing. And so you can kind of cheat the system a little bit. Do you have to reread the same book to know what's in it? Maybe if you forgot, maybe if you haven't read in a while, right? But we oftentimes we'll talk about these patriarchs in the past, these individuals who have come before, and he's like, you must have daily study. I will tell you that if you know what is in there, you kind of grow from having to read it all the time to be reminded of what's in there, to it being written in your heart and in your mind, to where you know the concepts and you can meditate on it, whether you have the book in front of you or not. I think that this is many times we read about men who are stuck in prison. Did they just, scribe, come over, bring me my papyrus so I can read it? They didn't have it, but they're still quoting it. Why did they quote it? Because they knew it, and they used it, and they sang hymns, and they did these things to encourage others. So we have to put it in there. And if we're not at a point that it's in there, this is where the necessity of daily prayer and study and reading of what is in the scriptures to be able to put it in there. If it's not in there, it doesn't just happen. Right? You have to put it in there. So put it in there. Take the time to put it in there so that, you know, down the road, when the grinders are worn and the eyes become darkened, it doesn't matter because it's there inside regardless. And a second thing, a second action step here is to incorporate, I mentioned this in the announcements, incorporate regular fasting and service into our routine. Because this starts to, when we start this at home, and this is very important to say, I'm saying start this at home, because sometimes our zeal and our excitement to automatically be to just go outwardly to do these things. And that's not necessarily bad, but it is good to ensure and to make sure that we are at a strength level and a maturity level to be useful in God's hands. God will make it apparent. We'll kind of get to this a little bit later on, but God will make it apparent. There have been so many times in my life where I've thought, ah, Nathan, you could do that. And God has shown me, ah, Nathan, you're not the one to do that. Sit back and, you know, ride the bench, right? I got that taken care of with somebody else. And what we're ultimately asking for, again, with fasting, is for God to show us what we need to see, for God to help us to see things as He sees. It's not, okay, God, make this happen. I rubbed the lamp. Poof! Now God's going to make it happen. I did the right thing, the most righteous thing. I have fasted 3 times a week. I give alms of all that I have. God, make it happen. And that's kind of how the Pharisees were talking. No, this is our opportunity to see what our Father sees, to ask Him to show us what we need to see. It is such an important tool. A third thing here, as we're talking about developing our Christianity that is going to sustain, is going to last for the next 30 years, is to cultivate spiritual disciplines. Cultivate spiritual disciplines. This builds off of the concept of what we want to do. We want to first have that lifelong timeline in mind. This is not a short-term thing. Then we want to go ahead and we want to have a spiritual growth plan, and then we want to develop the disciplines. Because when you have the growth plan, you say, okay, I want to grow. This is an area that I know I am weak in. This is an area that I know I want to develop. Then we get into those disciplines. Right? It's not really any different than, again, if you went to college, you go to college and university, you say, okay, there's getting a 4-year degree. What are you going to specialize in? You're like, well, I want to be a teacher. Well, there's a lot of teachers, a lot of things you can teach. What is your discipline? Where do you want to hone it in? How do you want to do this? Right? And there are individuals who teach at institutions of education. There are people who are actually trainers in corporate environment. So there are different kinds of teaching. There are all sorts of ways to focus. And when we're talking about cultivating spiritual discipline, let's go to Matthew 6, verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. This is like having that one-on-one time. If you ever sat down with a guidance counselor in high school, or you sit down with a counselor in your university as they're trying to talk about what it is that you're wanting to do and wanting to achieve, we have someone here who that is what she used to do, and to be able to bring people along in this conversation, this is exactly what our elder brother does. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus is telling His disciples, when they pray, this is how you ought to pray. And He says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is not only speaking to, in opposition of some of what was going on culturally at the time, where people liked to pray in public so they could be seen by others and have really long prayers. But the other thing about this is, if we're asking God to help us to grow, how compassionate is it of God to say, you know what, come to me in private and I'll help you? He doesn't say, you know what, I need you to go out into the town square, tell everybody what it is, and then I'll go ahead and listen to you. No, He says, come talk to me. Again, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of a king to search out a matter. And God says, okay, let me help you through this. You come to me and talk to me privately, and I'll make sure that you have the opportunity to grow and to produce fruit and to be able to have that transformation occur. So going to Him privately in prayer. You know, there are times that we do have public prayer, but there is something about an intimate conversation. I think all of us know that. If there are things that we're experiencing that are difficulties in life, generally speaking, there are exceptions, but generally speaking, we don't air it out to everybody unless we're trying to drum up a camp of support. But generally speaking, if we're doing it the right way, if we're doing it how God has said, we should be having private conversations. We should be seeking out private counsel in the hopes and the desire of maintaining the possibility for restoration and reconciliation at every possible point. And so, meditation. What we think about, I've mentioned this a lot when I reference Philippians 4, what we think about is what we see. There are all sorts of songs that are earworms. At the advent of the internet, you had Rick Astley. He's going to let you down, never going to turn around and desert you. And you Rickroll people. They would send these things out. It's like you get this earworm. And it's stuck there. And you're like, how is it stuck there? Why did that happen? How does that work? Well, how you start off feeding your brain is what your brain gets attenuated to eating. Looking at this, I'll give you a secret spiritual tip. If you don't feed it this, you won't have this to feed off of. Because it's not there. It's not in your mind. You're not thinking about it. Because you haven't put it there. It's like, I love being able to have whatever the resource is that you have with free audio Bibles, even just to listen to the Psalms for wisdom, whatever the tool is. I mean, it has helped me. I remember I would go to my last job. I had about a 45, 50-minute drive-in. And you can get through a lot of the Bible, audio Bible, in 45 minutes. It's like, if I were to sit down and read that, I'd be like, oh, this is taking forever. But I was listening to it, and it amazed me, because I was like, this is an oral tradition book. It's fantastic orally. Now, that doesn't take away from the need to go and, okay, hold on, cross-reference the scripture back and forth. But if you're just wanting to hear the words and have them pour into your ears and your mind, so what you're thinking about is that and not the latest pop music or talk radio thing as you're going to have interactions with other people. If you're about to go have a meeting with your boss, I can tell you there are a few better things than to listen to the Psalms or the Proverbs about God's glory to put you in a right mind for how you should conduct yourself and what you're going to do. Because humanly, maybe you're not me, but so you probably have far more self-control. You know, they have hype music for all those guys who do sports. I remember that. I did wrestling. You did these other things. You're like, oh, you play the Rocky movies. And you do all these hype people. Yeah, that's not quite. It achieves its outcome, right? But when we're talking about what kind of a Christian ought we to be to develop into that spiritual athlete, well, what are we putting in? What are we listening to? Well, no wonder I'm not thinking about that, because I didn't put that in. No wonder I responded in that aggressive fashion, because I wasn't putting in the words, the calming words, the peaceful words that God has given us. He has given us so much. We want to cultivate those spiritual disciplines of prayer and here of meditation. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Remember the last time, the last one, admonish us to start practicing this. When we're talking about our spiritual growth plan, you start putting that into practice, right? God wants to see us do it. If all we are spiritual dreamers, this may not be the walk for you. If we're just spiritual dreamers, we have to become not, I mean, we want to maintain that dream, because that dream quite literally is our hope, right? What God has said is, he says, I want you to be in my family. I want you to be my child. I'd love for you to marry my son. Come into the family. It's a beautiful dream. But we can't just want, well, we can, but we should not just want it. We will not find success as a Christian if all we do is dream about and desire it without actually putting something into practice. And that is a discipline, because it is so easy to just talk platitudes and just wax eloquent about what we ought to do, but then never actually do it. We need to make sure that we're not just hearers, but doers. If we develop spiritual disciplines, again, like prayer, like meditation, like study, like fasting, what that does is it strengthens our base. It strengthens our foundation, the roots that we have attached to Christ. Remember, He is the vine. And it enables us to withstand those droughts, because they're going to come. Remember, when we're talking about all these data points, some years you'll have a data point that's like, it's just a tiny little growth ring. And then other years it go way up. And then there are years that there's a drought and it's really difficult. That's the beauty of trend lines. It's one of the things that we would do in statistics. So you have a goodness of fit line where you try to find the best line to go through all the points. You got these points. They scattered out all over the place. You're like, well, what's the trend? Is it going up? And is it wobbly? Is it, you know, what is it? What is the trajectory of that line? What's the slope of the line? So we want to cultivate our spiritual disciplines in order to be stronger in the face of adversity when it comes, because it will come. So a couple of take-homes for that, things that we can put into practice, is establish habits, consistent habits. Remember, we were talking about this, what God does during the days of unleavened bread. He takes us out of the environment, old ways gone, separate scenario, new food, surrounds you with people who are doing all the same things. He's wanting us to develop a new habit. And we've got this time where, you know, knocking oddly enough, so soon on the door of Pentecost, the beginning of June. It's fast approaching, and you realize, what have we done? Have we done something to develop that new habit, that consistent habit? You know? And the second thing we can do when we're talking about establishing consistent habits, it's like pick that discipline that you're talking about, whether it's prayer, whether it's study, whether it's service of some sort. What is the thing that you're wanting to do? Then we want to also practice meditation on Scripture. Practice regular meditation. Because I would say this is probably one of the things that most of us don't like fasting because it's uncomfortable. Right? So, because we're uncomfortable, that may be an underutilized thing. But it's easy to pray and tell God what you want. It's easier to read the Word. Meditation, to really think about it. Sometimes we think, well, if I'm not reading it, spending all of my Bible study time reading it, sometimes just sit back and think about what we've read. Think about, sometimes study doesn't even mean you have to go into the Word. You might go back and just listen to a message and think about what that means and how could I apply that. But to meditate on something means we're really putting our focus on it. It means that is what is consuming our mind. Again, this is why it's so important to cultivate what we allow in. And so, practice meditation, because the goal and the desire here in all of this, when we're talking about that, is to deepen our relationship with God. If we're just meditating on something and we don't think about, okay, why would God ask me to do that? Because there are things that, as you meditate on the areas that you want to grow and that you see that God shows you have to grow, it is not likely that your spouse or best friend or someone else in the congregation is looking to grow in that same area. So why would it be that God is having that come out to you? I don't think that this shows up any more glaringly than when you have a sermon or a message. I've had it where people will come in, oh, I got this out of the message. And I'll be like, I didn't think I was even talking about that. And somebody else will be like, oh, I got this out. It's like, those are two very different things. How in the world did you each get that? Well, that's the glory of God, and that's His power and His Spirit bringing out what it is that you and I each need out of a message. I selfishly get all sorts of stuff out of the message when I get to put it together. I love it. And then it's like, and then the byproduct is also you guys get, well, maybe it's not a benefit for you, but you also get to hear something from it. And hopefully we each want to find something out of it and have those conversations to spur it along. So we want to cultivate our spiritual discipline. A fourth thing is we want to allow God to guide our growth. Allow God to guide our growth. It is so easy for us to be certain that we know the areas that we need to grow. Or we know the ways that we should grow. And we're certain that we know that God should take certain steps for us to get to that place that we know that we need to be. Generally speaking, I will say that if that is our tack, we're likely wrong. Because God is the one who's trying to grow us. If you want to grow yourself, then there is no room for God and Jesus Christ to tell you what you need to do. Own sort of mantras to them. But because we aren't as steeped in the existence of gods and goddesses and all these things around us, sometimes when we talk about His Spirit, when we talk about its power, and we talk about how it affects our lives, we don't quite have the right emotion or the right words for it. Here Paul writes in chapter 12, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, while we may not live in as overtly pagan times as Paul did, the same thing holds true for us. Because all the logical things, sure, are so much more progressed than at the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles and Abraham and Noah, and you can go all the way back, all those underdeveloped people. We are the pinnacle and the apex of creation. We have evolved to this. Oh, wait, hold on. No, we didn't know. In our mind, doesn't it? We're like, we're here. But the same lesson holds true. Don't be conformed to that way of thinking. We need to be subservient to God. He says He calls children, says, please, listen to me like a kid who's wanting to learn, wanting to come up, expects me to feed them. Right? Do not be conformed to this world of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we conform to Him, allow Him to transform our minds, it's amazing what He will show us. Galatians 5:22 brings out the fruit of the Spirit. Right? That is not the fruit of the flesh that you see earlier. It's what God says, this is what the fruit should be like. Okay? And so, if we're allowing Him to transform us, that will be the outcrop. That will be what grows. That will be what shows. If we aren't letting Him guide and direct us, you will get what is earlier in Galatians 5. Right? And so, that is a good marker for each of us in our lives. If we're seeing a little bit more of the contempt and the backbiting and gnashing of the teeth and the bad parts of humanity, we're not likely allowing Him to guide our growth. We're trying to tell Him where we need to be and what we need to grow in. Let's go to John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Just chasing Mr. Radabaugh slowly. This is a way of giving the same message, but way longer. John 14, verse 26 says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in My name, it will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you." What a beautiful promise. When we have His Spirit, He says, through that, through His Spirit, He's going to teach us all things. If we feel like we're not learning what we need to learn, stir it up, as He told Timothy. Re-engage. Because it's going to teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. So Jesus had talked to them about a lot of things. Don't be worried about this. Don't be worried about that. Know that when you see this coming, this is going to happen. All these things, it's going to bring it and it's going to mesh it together. And you're going to be like, I see how the puzzle is coming together now. And they finally did. And that's why you have all the apostles be like, we got to write this down. They're there around Pentecost. They're like, we're going to stay here. We are writing. Like, it's almost like, don't leave the room. This is what we're doing. And it says that they wrote down all the doctrines. Because then they realized. It wasn't until then. They get the Spirit and they're like, we need to record this. Before that, they're a scared bunch of guys running from room to room, locking the doors, not sure what to do. But He says, you know what? When you receive the Spirit, you're going to realize how important this is. And you're going to be able to tie it all together. As we read Scripture, very few times do we say, this one Scripture, this holds and embodies everything that I need to know about this concept. No, we say, okay, I take this concept here, and I tie it in over here. We heard about first fruit, right? That concept of first fruits and being first of the first fruits in that better resurrection is a concept that not many other churches talk about. And when we understand that Jesus is the first of the first fruits and He makes that possible as the wave sheaf and He comes through, well then you can start piecing together what that promise is for those who are a part of the first resurrection. And we do that not because we're geniuses. We do that because His Spirit helps us to link everything together. So we want to make sure that we allow God to guide our growth. When He, through His Spirit, helps us to grow in spiritual maturity, then it's an amazing thing. Our obedience shifts from an obligatory obedience to an obedience that is brought on by desire. And that really is what God is wanting. He wants the heart. Couple take-homes that we can use for that is when we're asked if we want to allow God to guide our growth, seek His guidance regularly. Now this can kind of seem a little bit simple, but it's so important. I'm not saying you have to have a fleece and go outside and do a Gideon, but yes, do that. Right? That sort of a thing. In that, when we're seeking His guidance, and then we look for it, it's hard not to see. I think I've mentioned a number of times where my wife would have these gut feelings like, did we do that? And I'd be like, we don't have time to turn around to make that happen. And then I was like, should have turned around and made time to make that happen. Right? And so it's like, we might call them gut feelings, you might call them something else, but you're like, if you have a thought on something, if something's rubbing you the wrong way, and you're like, I just don't know what it is, I would encourage you not to go against that. Do some research, do some meditation and think, okay, is that something that I really have to consider? God guides in so many ways. But I'll tell you what he doesn't guide, someone who's not willing to listen to it. So if we ask him, listen. So that's why, seek his guidance regularly. And secondarily, when we seek it, allow that to be a point of change for us. In other words, allow that to transform us. If we ask for his guidance, and then we don't allow that to change or to help the disciplines that we're trying to build, it's a useless thing again. And God does not like clanging cymbals or sounding brass in that way, where they're not producing anything. It's just a cacophony. Fifth point, put what you learn into practice. If we're talking about having Christian faith that is going to last us the next 30 years, we must put what we learn into practice. We read James that says not only to be hearers, but to be doers of the word also. If we don't put what we learn into practice, it's just head knowledge. And God is not looking for head knowledge. It must be action. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is that? Oh, that's an action. Right? So you fill the heart, and then what comes out of it? Words that show where our heart is. You put a bunch of words in, we're hearing, and then outwardly comes the doing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, we'll read verse 25 as well. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. One of the beautiful reasons that we're commanded to come together to assemble. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. First, we have to consider one another. We have to be thinking about one another. We have to be outside of ourselves with the purpose of stirring up. Not provocation. But stirring up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be stirring one another up to love and good works. It's putting it into practice. How are you doing on your spiritual disciplines? One of the big things that they have in 12-step programs is you oftentimes have a sponsor or a coach. Find a spiritual buddy. If there's somebody who likes whatever the thing is, maybe you know that they're going through a similar difficulty or have gone through. Words of the manifold grace of God. We each have a gift. And it may be, I know there are many prayer warriors. I know that there are many who serve through sending cards, through calls. There are those who are able to physically serve. There are all sorts of ways to serve. And if we're looking at trying to make sure that we are emboldened to remain steadfast in our Christian walk for the next 30 years, we have to put it into practice as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's the first thing that God asked Adam and Eve. Dress and keep it. Be a good steward of what I have provided for you. Well, he gives us his spirit and he says, be a good steward of it. Utilize it. Utilize it and don't just harbor it and hold it for yourself. David said, my cup runneth over. And you can't hold it inside. I'll tell you what, you try to hold it inside, you get this. You ever try to contain water and just like hold it? It gets stagnant. It's gross. There's nothing. Oh, if you've ever smelled a pond that's a stagnant pond versus a spring-fed pond, those are two, right? God's Spirit needs to be moving and flowing through and out. Lastly, let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read 9 and 10. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a very broad brushstroke to all, especially those of the household of faith. But this is why we save tithes. This is why we do the things that we do, to make sure that the work of God can get done. And not only through the, right now it's the organization that we send our first tithes to, but the second tithe is our opportunity to do the work of God by including those who have a desire to be at the feast and to bring them there, to let them see the abundant graciousness of God. And if we do third tithe, to let them see that no matter what, they're going to be cared for, that God wants to extend that blessing to them. There are amazing things in how we can practice being blessings to others. And here in Galatians 6 and verse 9, again, not growing weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That heart is such an important thing. That heart, it's the dirt that cultivates the seed that God sows out. It's the heart of us that says, you know what, yes, I do want to be a pioneer. I do want to go forward. I do want to move and grow. We have to make sure that we're focused there. So our take-homes here, take our take-home things for putting it into practice. Actively participate, what we can do. Actively participate in our local congregation and our community. I was talking to the elders yesterday as we came back from the GCE, and there are all sorts of ways to serve in the congregation, from sitting at the door, especially in this warm summer, to greet somebody, to sending cards, to bringing snacks, to setting up chairs, to not setting up chairs, but sitting in chairs and talking with people. There are many ways to serve. If there's something that you would like to do, please, just let me know. I thought that Mr. Pardian mentioned it. He said it quite well. Service in the church. We don't want to make you have to necessarily conform to the service, but we want to find service that is going to work for you. Because we're here to build each other up. And sometimes that means we shift how it looks. I don't want to hold the form factor as above the individual, because the desire here is for us all to grow, and to grow as a family together. So we want to actively participate in our local congregation and community. There are many others who makes me think of the plaque that's at the baseball fields out in La Harpe, because Larry was such a light to the community in his service to them. There are many ways to participate. And secondarily, use our spiritual gifts to serve others and to build up the body. Those gifts, I think Mr. Dick mentioned this. He's like, that thing that you do that you think, everybody does this. Everybody could do this. It's like, that's probably the thing that is really easy for you to do, he said. Whatever that thing is that you have, that you find to be easy to do, that you think anybody could do that, let me know how you want to use it. Don't let me know how you want to use it. Use it anyway, right? It doesn't have to go through me or anyone else. But if there's something and you're like, you know what? I want to foster that. That's what we're talking about, spiritual growth. When we buy into it, when we buy into what God is doing, we develop a Christianity that is going to last for the next 30 years.